The following is a holiday reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, it is with joyous thanksgiving that we have entered your presence on this glorious day, the day when our Lord entered into history and our flesh and nature for us. We give thanks for this, and we have entered your presence again this day to hear the truth of the gospel of our Lord, to rejoice in thanksgiving and prayer and praise for your grace to us. And so as we hear the word of our Lord, as we hear your scripture, may your spirit open our ears to hear truly, to comprehend, to believe the truth of the gospel of Christ, to have it consistently, transform our lives into his faithful disciples, your children. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light is shining. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Time of preparation is over. Christ our Lord was born for us this day in Bethlehem. We light this last candle, the Christ candle, recognizing that the light of the world has come into the world.
Our epistle lesson is Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as it was told them. This is the gospel of our Lord. It is a joy to see all of your smiling faces out there gathering on this day to worship the Lord and give thanks for the great gift that he has given to us. I've read a passage of scripture that I bet you could have followed this morning almost word for word without looking at the text. It's one we know quite well. And in the midst of it is this great message of the angel to the shepherds. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Aren't these the words that bring us joy at Christmas? They are certainly the words the faithful through the ages have longed to hear. This is the proclamation of the fulfillment that God, of the promise that God made to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the announcement that the seed whom God promised to Abraham has entered our history. This announcement signifies the arrival of the son who was promised to David. It is a reiteration of the promise God made to his covenant people in this morning's reading from Isaiah. It is a reiteration that brings fulfillment. The people who walked in darkness will indeed see a great light. And the light begins to shine with the birth of Jesus. And that light that comes as Jesus will overcome the darkness of sin and exile, not only for the faithful in Israel, but as the angel tells the shepherds, for all people. And you have heard the good news, and you have responded with faith and joy. This day, for you, is a day of rejoicing. The church has several feasts. Around here, we have a lot more. Eats a lot, Presbyterian Church, right? But these feasts are important because they are a sign of the great joy that God has given us. God's people get together and worship and pray and sing, and as we did last night, eat till late, right? And enjoy our time as family, as we will this morning. Because God intends this as a response to his gifts, that his family gather in joy around his table and give thanks for his gifts. This story that I have read this morning, and it's only one part of reading it, one part of it in reading the passage from Luke, this story so satisfies the longing of men that, as Chesterton wrote, if it weren't true, we'd have to make it up. Because it's just what we're looking for. It's what God has made us to desire. But thankfully, it's true. And Luke sets his story in history. Open the Gospel of Luke, and it doesn't say once upon a time. It says in a very specific place, in a very specific time, these things happened. He begins with the decree of Caesar Augustus that the people of the Roman Empire were to submit to a census for the purpose of taxation. And the census was taken during the reign of Quirinius as governor of Syria. And we know when Caesar Augustus was emperor. And we know of two different times of taxation under Quirinius. And we can place this story 2,000 years later, probably within a few years, 2 or 3 years of when it actually occurred. That's probably the only gap that we have in this, because Luke sets it in history. He is recording history, sacred history, redemptive history. And so in response to the government, Joseph journeys to Bethlehem. Because he is in the line and house of David, the kingly line, he is required to register for the tax in his ancestral home, where he has probably owned land. It is here in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah, which you heard last night, where Jesus, the son of David, is born. God is providently directing history to this end. Caesar meant the taxation, meant the registration, for the purpose of taxation. God meant it for the purpose of moving Joseph to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus in fulfillment of his prophecies. Yet in the first 7 verses of our text, nothing unusual is said. A family travels to register for taxation. A lower middle class woman gives birth to a baby boy and lays him in an animal's feeding trough in a stable. Probably nothing unusual about that. Justin Martyr, writing about 150, said that the stable was a cave, and that seems to have become prominent in the thinking of the church. About 330 AD, Constantine built a church over the site where it was thought the stable had existed. But on this night, you would not notice anything peculiar at all. There are no angels in the stable or the cave. There are no lights. There's no choir of heaven singing over where Jesus was born. It is a very ordinary, a very humble birth. And though I too like the Christmas hymn, I seriously doubt that it was a silent night. Okay? Bonhoeffer wrote, "No priest, no theologian stood at the manger of Bethlehem, and yet all Christian theology has its origin in the wonder of all wonders, that God became human." That God became man for us. Now, you've read the first chapter of Luke, and you've heard the Annunciation to Mary. We know that Mary is a virgin, that she conceived this child as a result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, which we can't comprehend, and that's okay. Spirit comes over her, overshadows her, same word that's used as the glory cloud, overshadowing the temple in the Old Testament. We know that something quite unique, a once-for-all event in the history of mankind has occurred. The announcement of our Lord's birth signifies the uniqueness of this event. God has taken upon himself human nature. That's the meaning of incarnation. God has become man for us. The angels don't appear in Rome to announce the birth of the one who will challenge the claims of Caesar. Neither do the angels appear in Jerusalem to announce the birth of the one who will remove the priest of the temple. The angels appear to shepherds. We romanticize the story. It's okay, it's bound to happen. We see the shepherds as gentle, noble, hard-working, good neighbor types who even have a pleasing aroma. You've never worked around sheep, have you? I haven't either, but I've been around them, okay? Though they may have been pious men longing for the coming of the Messiah, they were social outcasts who were commonly seen as very crude, who were not allowed to be judges at trials because they were outcast, believing that they regularly grazed their sheep on other people's land. And yet, it is to these men that the angels appear, not over the manger, not in Rome, not in Jerusalem. Why? Why to them? Because they are on the guest list for the kingdom banquet. Because they are on the guest list for the feast of Christmas and for all of the feasts that will follow afterwards. The Lord will invite into his kingdom the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame, and those who are excluded and looked down upon by the powers of this world. We should not forget that it is these who Jesus invites to his banquet, as well as everyone else. But it is these who others ignore, whom Jesus invites. The shepherds are the first to hear the good news of our Lord's birth. Already, God is beginning to challenge the structure and the values of the world. Not the rich, not the powerful, not the church's leaders, but these shepherds. I want them to come and see Jesus. Already, we are hearing in this announcement the echo of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enveloped in a brilliant light, the shepherds hear the first message of God to men following the birth of Jesus. And that message is, fear not. Those are the first words, fear not. Why should they not be afraid? And by the way, whenever angels appear in history, they're not little Cupid characters. And people are afraid. They realize that they're creatures not of this world and have powers not of this world, and they shake. Fear not, the angels say. Why should they not be afraid? They should not be afraid, for the angel has come to them with good news. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a concise statement of the gospel, isn't it? There is born to you this day a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He will be the one who will provide for us what we can never accomplish on our own. Forgiveness of sin, restoration to God. What was lost in Adam will be regained in Jesus. Of course, this points us to the cross already. Calvin noted, merely to know that the Son of God was born on earth doesn't get us very far. We must also know why he was sent into the world and what benefits he has brought to us. You have heard a chapter of Hebrews this morning. The entire book is based on the theme of Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the promises in the Old Covenant. He is the greater Moses, who is also our high priest. He builds the house of God. And you, through faith, are a part of that house. But the way he will build the house is through his voluntarily taking upon himself our judgment. For the cross is the purpose of the incarnation and the way in which he saves us from sin, Satan, and death. Never forget that Jesus is born for Good Friday and Easter morning. That's why he took upon himself your flesh, your nature. The angel says, a Savior, the Christ. Christ means anointed. And we read of it in the Old Testament repeatedly. Jesus is the one promised by God, anointed, chosen by God to be the Messiah, equipped by the Spirit to fulfill God's promises to his people. And then the angel said, the Savior, who is Christ, is also Lord. He is the chosen King who will rule us in righteousness. Before him, all men and nations will at some point bow in submission. He is the Prince of Peace who will bring peace to men as they submit to his righteous and kindly rule. There has been a lot of discussion over the exact phrasing that we should use in verse 14. Should this phrase be translated on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? Or on earth, peace among men of goodwill? Or on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased? The last one is adopted by both the Revised Standard and the English Standard Version. And I prefer it. I prefer that one. Among men with whom he is well pleased. We can read them in Greek anyway, but this one, I think, makes more sense. And it makes more sense of our epistle lesson too, doesn't it? The writer of Hebrews exhorting us not just to have faith, but to watch ourselves and stand in the faith and stay in the faith and remain faithful to Christ. Whichever translation we adopt, we must not forget the statement of the angel in verse 10, the great joy that comes with Jesus' birth is meant for all people. Jesus is born not only for those shepherds or the people of Israel or for people of middle-class European descent or any other group. He is born for all men and all nations. And he is building a house and a temple and a kingdom and a people out of all the nations into, as we've seen in Ephesians, one new people. He brings peace. But the critic may respond, we don't have peace. Well, part of the problem is that we are still enthralled to the empires and we look to them to provide peace for us. We still believe that peace comes from the end of a gun or a missile. The best the empires can do is a pseudo-peace, an external and temporary cessation from war, like Rome's Pax Romana. A pagan philosopher, Epictetus, understood this. He wrote of the Pax Romana, and I'm quoting, "While an emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns." Epictetus was saying, even the best that Caesar can do is not exactly what we want. Note again, the statement of the angel. He brings us peace. Peace comes through faithful submission to Christ as King. As Christ is honored and followed in faith, peace increasingly becomes a reality. Jesus provides peace with God by removing the guilt of our sin and reconciling us to the Father. Jesus also provides peace in human relations. And when the nations follow him, they will beat their swords into plowshares. But when Jesus is rejected, men live in strife and life is disordered. He is the hope of the world. Would that the church actually believed that. Wouldn't it be great if the church actually believed that Jesus is not only Savior, but he is Lord and King, and that through submission to him and faithfulness to him, peace would come to the world. I laid out the movie. Linda and I try to watch it once a year, Joy Noel. Most of you have probably seen it. So we went home last night and I found it and I laid it out. I say, okay, during Christmas, we watch it. Every year, we try to watch it. If you haven't seen it, go on Netflix or Amazon. It's probably free. Pull it down. It's the true story of the Christmas truce. 1914? First year of World War I. And how Germans and Italians and Scots and English and French all at Christmas put down their weapons, had service together, and exchanged gifts, fellowshipped as brothers. The movie, every bit of it, is from episodes that occurred up and down that line. It didn't just occur in one place. It occurred in many places. But the next day after Christmas, when the generals commanded them to fire, they fired over the heads of the guys in the trenches on the other side. Both sides did it. Because now they knew they were brothers. They worshiped the same Lord. They were brothers in Jesus Christ. And all of the nations did everything they could to cover up that that had ever happened. Every letter written home by British soldiers was censored. And when they told their relatives what had happened, the British, what do you want to call them? Censors just took the letter. I was thinking of something worse. Took the letter out so it didn't get home. Because if it got out, the soldiers could lay down their guns and worship God together, what would happen to their war? It would be over. The Germans sent theirs to the Russian front. They transferred these people that were involved in this. And the Germans sent theirs to the Russian front so they would be killed first. If the church believed, if we believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, think how the world could be changed. Note the statement of the angel. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is born for you. This, I think, is the most amazing part of the story. That God should take upon himself human nature is incredible. That God should humble himself to take upon himself our flesh and submit to the jeering, the persecution, the torture of men is almost unbelievable. But that he should do this for you and for me, that's even more incredible. Why is it that you and I are worth Jesus taking upon himself our nature? Nothing in me, nothing that I have done are you either? It's because he set his love upon us. He loved us. He loved you. I have said this before, when we talk about the cross, we need to remember that Jesus went to the cross specifically for his people. So when he went, he thought to himself, or he says to himself, or he knows that he's dying for all of you. And he knows that by name. When Jesus takes upon himself our flesh and our nature, he knows exactly what he's doing and who he's doing it for. He has you in mind. He is given to you, for you, a specific gift. And so we keep this feast because of all the richness and the joy of what God is doing for us at Christmas. We who are in the darkness now are in the light. We are without hope now have hope. We who were estranged by God have been brought back into his fellowship and declared his children. And we have access to him and fellowship with him and with each other. We who were subject to the devil are now voluntarily and joyfully subject to the Prince of Peace. We who were bound in chains to sin have seen those chains broken by the work of Jesus Christ. And it begins here at Christmas. We who were dead are now alive and shall be evermore. So appropriately, we begin our feast here in God's presence. Where else would you begin, right? With celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, but among his people in his presence, giving thanks for the bread of heaven, the food of our souls, the hope of our lives has entered our history for us. And so again, the lesson is for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to you, for we have entered your presence again this day to offer our thanksgiving to you for your grace to us, for Jesus' willingness to take upon himself our sin and our nature. We thank you for this joyous day. And may our feast, those in our homes and families, may those be continued in joyful thanksgiving for the grace of the great gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ our Lord. For this we pray in his name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.